Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
As I said before, we come to the end of this wonderful letter of 1 Peter that we've been going through over the last how many ever months it's been. And really now we come to the closing section, the bit where, you know, you sign off. You know, nowadays it's rare for us to write letters. Often it's emails, and, you know, usually it's just here's subject matter and just a quick sign off by, you know, saying something like sincerely or regards, or, you know, somebody that we know well and have affection for, maybe love or something like that. It's very brief, and it just kind of abruptly stops like that. And yet what we see time and again in the letters that are written in Scripture, both from when it starts and even at the end of it, there are things in there. It's not just a cursory sign-off, but there are things in there that have bearing, that have things to, again, encourage us and remind us, that have spiritual truths in there. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And what we see, as is typical with a lot of the final words of a lot of letters in the New Testament, is that there's mention of other names and perhaps even the author himself and a couple of other things. And what you see here is that of how, here we'll see how Peter himself is, you know, has close associations. You know, it's not just a love and care for these churches that are out in Asia Minor that he's writing to, but he's got close associations with other brothers as well, who are part of the team. Some are partnering with him and supporting him and loving him and caring for him, and a way in which he can do ministry as well. And really what it shows us is the importance of relationships, that, you know, Christianity, again, it is not something that we do on our own where we say, oh, it's just me and Jesus and I just live my life the way I want, just by myself on an island. No, we live this life together, and that's what we see here even in these final words of Peter. And really, for us, we'll look at this as three things that should be present in our church, you know, with each other as we continue to persevere and strive on in this hostile world. So let's just look at the three things that that should be present amongst us. Firstly, in verse 12, the first thing he's going to talk about is faithfulness. That's the first thing that should be present amongst us in our relationships with each other and within this church. Faithfulness. Look at verse 12 again. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So he says, Silvanus, a faithful brother. Now you say, who is Silvanus? Well, most of us would know Silvanus by his other name, which is Silas. You see him most commonly in the book of Acts, and you see him in a few other places in the New Testament. You know, I suppose we could think of even others in the New Testament that had two different names, like Peter himself, who was called Peter, but also was called Simon. Or Paul, who was also called Saul. So here we have Silas, who's also called as Silvanus. Some say that Silas is the short form of Silvanus. You know, others say it's the Silvanus is the Romanized version of the name Silas. Either way, they are referring to the same person. Now, just a few things about Silvanus. We know that Silvanus, or Silas, he's a Jew, but he's also a Roman citizen like the Apostle Paul, and we see that in Acts 16:37, where Paul alludes to that fact. Silas, or Silvanus, he's associated often with Paul and Timothy in preaching Christ, and we see that in 2 Corinthians 1:19. And then again in 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and in 2 Thessalonians 1:1, we see him associated with Paul and Timothy, and it seems as though that he had something to do with also the letter writing, of writing that letter to the church in Thessalonica. And so this is Silas, or Silvanus. And we see him first in the book of Acts, in Acts 15, verses 22 to 23. You see, after the Jerusalem council had convened and they had decided to send men to the Gentile churches, you know, to address some of the troubles that came up in the Gentile churches, this is what we read in Acts 15, 22 and 23. It reads, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among brothers." So think about this. So when the apostles and the elders and the Jerusalem church came together to think of men to send with Apostle Paul and Barnabas, the two men that they picked is Judas Barsabbas and Silas, or Silvanus. And it says there they were leading men among the brothers. You know, they were leading others. They had some kind of leadership role. They were men of repute. They were known, you know, commonly to the Christians and that church in that area. And in fact, the very next verse, Acts 15, 23 says, "Then with the following letter, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia." What this means is Silas and Judas, along with the others, took this letter from Jerusalem to the Gentile church at Antioch. And once they reached Antioch and the letter was read out to the Gentiles, we read this again of Judas and Silas in verse 32 of the same chapter, Acts 15, 32. It says, "And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words." So Silas, or Silvanus, he's a respectable man, a leader of some sort, you know, specifically chosen by the elders and the apostles and the church as a whole to take these letters to the Antioch church. And look, what they do there is then he's preaching and teaching and encouraging the church there and strengthening the church. So he had the ability to teach and preach as well. And then we also see that Paul chooses Silas, or Silvanus, to go with him on his second missionary journey. And we see that in verse 40 of Acts 15 as well. And it is on this second missionary journey, while they're in Philippi, you know, Paul and Silas, as they're going on this missionary journey, they're in Philippi and they get beaten and they're imprisoned for preaching the gospel and for casting out this demon from a girl who was a fortune teller, and it cost the business of the person who owned this slave girl. And so they're Silas and Paul, they're thrown in prison. And what you see in Acts 16, verse 25, is that both Paul and Silas, after they're beaten and they're in prison, they're singing and praising God and praying to him as well in prison. So what we can see from here is this Silas or Silvanus is a man of repute. He's a godly person. He was leading other men. He was well known. He had the ability to teach and preach and went on, associated with the apostles, went with Paul, and he was also a bold Christian. He was not someone who would just run away when there was imprisonment or beatings or whatever. He would still stand firm. Now come back to 1 Peter 5. Peter says, by Silvanus, that same Silvanus or Silas, a faithful brother as I regard him. You know, in Acts, he's seen closely associating with Paul, but now we see him closely associated with Peter. And look, Peter says, by Silvanus, I have written this letter to you. Now, some say this term, by Silvanus, that means that the letter was written by Silvanus as Paul dictated the words. You know, he sort of functioned like a secretary, or as theologians would say it, as an amanuensis, where the author would dictate the words and there would be a scribe who would write down the letter. Now, that's certainly a possibility, but I don't think, you know, by the way the words are used in the original language, I don't think that's what Peter is saying. What it points to is more to the fact that Peter is sending this letter by way of Silvanus. It is through him this letter is going to reach the churches in the Asia Minor region. Now think about this. Silas or Silvanus, he's going to carry this letter personally in his bag from Rome to all the churches in the Asia Minor region. And what are those regions? Remember 1 Peter 1:1? He mentions those regions. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. To all these churches scattered that are, you know, that's so far away from Rome, he would have to personally carry this letter either by foot or riding a horse or maybe even traveling by sea for some of the distance. So this would have been a long, hard journey. You know, there's no bullet trains or nice air-conditioned overnight buses or anything of that sort. It was a long and hard journey where this man had to do this personally. And on the road, he could easily be faced with thieves and whatnot. And now imagine if halfway through the journey, if Silvanus or Silas said, oh, you know what, I quit. Oh, there's just too many troubles. This is too long a journey. This is too hard. I'm not going to go there. You see, this letter of comfort, it wouldn't have reached these churches, these churches that were being persecuted. And even as these churches are struggling to understand why they're being persecuted and they're being tempted to go back into the world, you know, if this letter didn't reach them, they wouldn't have a true understanding of the Christian life and the persecution and trials that come their way in the way that Peter has described it in this wonderful letter. But you know what? Silas was not that kind of person, or Silvanus wasn't that kind of person who would just quit. He was a faithful brother. He was committed to Jesus Christ and his people. And he knew what a relief this letter would be as it reached the intended churches. He was somebody who was ready to count the cost. He was someone who put others in front of himself and sought to bless them. He was not someone who would stop seeking to do spiritual good for others, even if it costs him much. He was someone who was sacrificially committed to serve others for the sake of the Lord. See, that's the kind of person he is. And that's why Peter is so confident here. See, Peter couldn't have helped these churches in these far-off areas without the help of Silas. And so he says, I'm confident of this faithful brother. He will bring this to you. He is faithful to the Lord and his people. And you know, when these men who carried letters to the churches, it wasn't just that they would just, you know, it's just carry it to the church and just drop it off at the church. But they would actually come there and read it out. And then if the members of the church who are listening to the letter had questions about the letter or things that they didn't understand, the first person who would interpret this letter was the person who carried the letter. Because they knew the heart of the author of this letter. Because they were being sent by the author. And so in this way, they would interpret that letter for them and teach them and encourage them. And that's what Silas is also doing. You know, and there's something to say about that, about a faithful brother like Silvanus. Something that we all need to have in our midst as a church. You know, a faithfulness to the Lord and a faithfulness to his people. To not be focused on ourselves, as we've been reminded over the last few weeks. To count the cost and follow Jesus and serve others. See, unless we are faithful to the Lord and faithful to each other in doing spiritual good to one another, we will not grow together as a church. We will not persevere as a church. And again, this is how God has designed the church. As again, we have seen this over the last few weeks. And so Peter says, Silvanus or Silas is a faithful brother and the letter is coming by his hand. This brother who knows to count the cost, but he is going to be faithful to the Lord and I'm sure he's going to be faithful to you. And Peter goes on and says, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Now Peter explains why he has written this whole letter. He explains the purpose of this letter. He says it's to exhort you and to declare things to you. He's saying that the purpose of this letter has been a combination of declaration or testifying of God's work on behalf of his people in Christ and of exhortation, of the promptings and the urgings and the commands to live in a certain way in light of God and what he has done and is doing and will do. So he's exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. You say, what's the true grace of God? Well, really, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the way that he has explained this in 1 Peter and the implications that play out in our life and how we should live our lives in light of that reality. Everything, and it includes. So this true grace of God is pointing to everything that he has said in his letter. He says, stand firm in it. Don't slip away and fall. Don't run away from the grace of God, but stand firm in it. Persevere in the true grace of God. Or in other words, be faithful and stand firm and persevere. See, Peter is saying this. I'm sending to you Silas. He's a faithful brother who loves the Lord, who loves his people, who counts the cost, but continues to persevere. no matter what the cost. He is faithful. And everything that I've written in this letter about the true grace of God, take it to heart and be faithful you yourselves and stand firm in the grace of God, no matter what the cost. See, when we think of the grace of God, you know, we understand, you know, in a very basic sense, it's God's undeserved favor toward us, right? And so Peter is saying this entire Christian life is God's grace to us. Let me try and summarize everything that we've gone through in the last 6 months or 7 months or however long it's been, to really show how Peter says this entire Christian life is God's grace to us. How did Peter begin the first chapter? He began by reminding us that God is the one who has chosen us to be his children. That God himself caused us to be born again to a living hope. This living hope of eternal life and glory with Jesus Christ. And there's a sense in which we are experiencing this life, this living hope, even right now as we see changes in our life. As we look at our life from, say, a year ago or 2 years ago and say, wow, my life is changing. I'm not the same person I was a year ago or 2 years ago. Why? Because of the eternal life that I'm experiencing right now, because of the living hope and the fact that I'm slowly being changed. And so the blessings of being a child of God, the blessing of being forgiven of our sins, the blessing of experiencing spiritual change, the blessing of future glory that is awaiting us is all of God's grace. It is all of God's grace. You can't earn this from God by somehow living a certain way. This is God's free gift of grace to us. It is all of his doing. This is God's true grace in our lives. But then as we get to chapter 2 and following, Peter reminds us that just because the Christian life is all of grace, that doesn't mean that therefore we can just live our life any which way we want. Somehow just live according to our sinful desires and according to the ways of the godless world. No, Peter says. He says, we are to proclaim the excellencies of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are to live in such a way that commends the gospel of Jesus Christ that we proclaim. That our life should commend what we preach with our mouth. But here's the thing. God has freely and graciously given us this Christian life. But when we live this eternal life out in this world, it is not going to be easy. It's not going to be a walk in the park. It's going to cost us greatly. See, when we follow Jesus and we talk about him, the godless world around us will oppose us. They will make fun of us. They will persecute us. Some of us may have troubles in our families. Some of us may even be thrown out of our families for following Jesus. Some of us may be kicked out of our jobs because of what we believe as Christians. Some of us will be persecuted by the government and thrown in jail and some even killed. Why? Because the godless world around us hates Jesus and hates the truth about God and his word. So they will do everything to suppress it. And Peter says, hey, but I want you to understand this was the same for Jesus. Jesus was on this same road as he came to earth. He suffered and even died, But you know what? After that, he was glorified. And it'll be exactly the same for you as you and I follow Jesus on this same path. And in fact, we saw last week that really behind all this opposition and mocking and insults and being cast aside as perhaps even as social outcasts, behind that is really Satan and his demons influencing this world to bring about trials and persecutions, to cause God's children to fall away, to not stay the course, and to dishonor Christ. But then Peter says, but I also want you to understand what God is doing in all this, in all the difficulties and the trials and the persecution and the insults and everything else that you are facing. God is sovereignly using the mocking and the insults and the persecution and whatever other kind of trial for following Jesus to purify you and me. He's going to use this to purge us of our sin and our pride. He's above it all, and he's going to use all these difficulties and troubles for our good. Still, it can be discouraging, right? I mean, we might wonder, okay, so if we have to count the cost and follow Jesus, and there's so much of this trouble that will come our way, so many of these trials that will come our way, then how am I going to have the strength to continue to fight Satan and his minions and continue to persevere and cling on to Jesus? And Peter taught us last week that the God of all grace will himself restore you and confirm you and strengthen you. See, it is God's grace and power that will sustain us all the way to the end and cause us to persevere. So now, in light of all that he has said in his entire epistle, Peter now says, so stand firm in the true grace of God. Don't turn away from all that I have said to you about the true grace of God. Don't be tempted to think that God does not love you or care for you, and that's why you're experiencing all these trials. Nor should you be tempted to think that because God cares for me and loves me and pours his grace out on me, that I can just live any which way I want according to my sin. No, Peter says, keep all this in mind that I've told you and stand firm in the true grace of God. Don't turn away from it. All that God is doing in your life from beginning to end, including the trials, including the difficulties, is God's grace, because he's going to use that for your good. And you didn't deserve that. So don't be tempted to think that God is against you when you experience troubles. Peter says, know what God has done and he's currently doing and what he will do in the future. And know how you are to live your life in light of all that, in light of the true grace of God, in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it affects your life even in the midst of trials and persecution. Understand the perspective. And in light of that, he says, be faithful to stand firm in the true grace of God. Don't turn away from that. Don't forget these things that I've told you. And as you cling on to God and Christ, and as you follow him, God will enable you by his grace to stand firm and persevere and shine as Christians, even in the midst of difficulty. You know, and I think there's an implication here as well that we need each other to be faithful as well, to persevere to the end. See, because first of all, you know, Peter can't reach these churches without the faithful servant Silvanus or Silas. And the fact that he's writing to churches, he's not writing to an individual Christian. No, when the letter is read, everyone in the church is sitting around and they're hearing this. They're hearing this message together. And so the implication is, together now, let's encourage each other with these words and help each other persevere and strive along so that we don't forget these things about the true grace of God. And by the way, even that, as we've seen in the last few weeks, isn't that also God's means of grace as we minister to one another? It's His means of grace to keep us faithful, to keep us striving, to help us to stand firm in the true grace of God. So that's the first thing that we need to have. Faithfulness amongst our midst to persevere to the end by God's grace. Now the second thing that we need to have, Peter says, is love. And that's in verse 13 to 14a. It reads, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love." Now what you see here is some examples of showing love to one another. And really the first expression of that is a love between churches, between congregations. Now it says there, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. You know, this is symbolic language. The she here is referring to the church at Babylon. But this is not literal Babylon, because at the time of writing this letter, Babylon was in a place of ruins. And most scholars believe that this is referring to the church at Rome from where Peter is writing. So Peter is referring to Rome in a figurative sense as Babylon, but why would he do that? You see, when you think of Babylon in the Old Testament, if you remember, they were a superpower, right? And they were the ones who, and they were a godless nation, and they were the ones who came and took the people of God and took them into exile. And then even in the New Testament, as we look at the book of Revelation, in Revelation 14:8, the reference to Babylon there, it's the entire world system that is against Christ. The world system that is godless. So Peter is saying that the church that he is with right now, when he's writing from Rome, this is the center of the world superpower. And it's a godless superpower. It's Babylon. In fact, church history tells us that it's only just a few years after this letter is written that Peter himself will be killed, where he will be crucified by the wicked Emperor Nero, the Roman Empire. It's shortly after this that, particularly in Rome, that many of the precious believers in Rome are tortured, where they're dipped in tar and set aflame to light the parties of Emperor Nero. So Peter says, the church that is at Rome under this godless superpower that is figuratively like Babylon. And he adds, she who is at Babylon, likewise chosen, sends you greetings. See, he's bringing the letter to a close. And he's sort of making bookends here. He's repeating what he has said at the start of the letter. Remember in 1 Peter 1:1, he says, to those who are elect exiles. That's how he started off with. And now as he's closing the letter, he says, likewise, this church in Rome is likewise elected, is the elect of God or chosen by God. This church in Rome, like the churches in Asia Minor, are also chosen by God. They are set apart by God. And they've become part of the new covenant people of God. But it also means that if they are selected by God, chosen by God, elected by God, it also means that they are also living as exiles in this hostile world. That they are living as foreigners, that they are living as aliens, that this is not their home as well. They are facing some opposition as well as they live in this godless world. And so what is binding these churches, the church at Rome, at the citadel of this superpower, this godless superpower, and these little small churches in the Asia Minor region, is the fact that they have all been chosen and elect by God. They're all part of God's family. Why? Again, because of God's grace. So there's a familial bond between these churches. And this church in Rome, they're never going to meet these little churches in the Asia Minor region because it is so far away. They're never going to see them. And yet, they send their greetings and their love. There's a concern here, an affection here for these churches in these faraway places as they're being persecuted. And I think there's something that's to be said about that love and concern for fellow churches. See, because nowadays, oftentimes there's, you know, more than this kind of behavior, it seems like churches are against each other. You know, there's a competition. Oh, let's see who's going to do it better. And you know, one church putting down another church. Instead of building each other up. Instead of caring and loving other churches. And I think part of the reason that this kind of attitude creeps into churches is because they lose sight of what God is doing. And they become so focused on themselves and their own little kingdom that they're building. They lose sight of the fact that, no, this is God's kingdom. This is God's work. This is His purposes. It is His electing grace. And we're merely stewards of that. You know, I'm glad that within our church, we are changing in this area. Of not being an insular church who thinks, you know, we've got it all together and kind of turn our noses down on every other church. I'm glad that we are slowly connecting with other churches. I'm glad that we are praying for other churches, churches that we know personally and churches that we don't know personally and churches that we may never even see ever. And Lord willing, in the future, you know, God may even open up opportunities for us to serve and love other churches in a more tangible way. And so this is something that we need to keep in mind. And something that we need, this connection with other churches, that we shouldn't be against other churches. I think the only time we would condemn a group is if they do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that's not a church. And we would absolutely call them out. But otherwise, we shouldn't be against other fellow churches. We should support them and love them and be a blessing to them as well. So there's love expressed this way, then Next, Peter says, so does Mark, my son. He sends his greetings and love too. Now, who is Mark? This Mark, 1 Peter says, he's my son, meaning he's my spiritual son. You know, just like Timothy was to Paul, is what Mark is to Peter. This is the same Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. You know, this Mark, he was most likely not there when, you know, when Jesus was around. So how does Mark then get to write the Gospel of Mark? Because Peter has been mentoring him. Because Peter is his spiritual father. See, Peter had known John Mark for a long time. You know, in Acts 12, after Peter escapes from prison with the help of an angel, in Acts 12:12, it says that, you know, the place that Peter first went after he's out of prison is to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, the same Mark. It was at her house the church had gathered to pray for Peter to be released from prison. Now, at this stage, John Mark, or Mark, is still a very young boy. But Peter obviously knew of him even then, and his house was prominently used by the church there. And then we see him in Acts 12:25 with Paul and Barnabas. They're on their first missionary journey, and they take this young John with them as their assistant, or a, you know, young apprentice and young helper. And you know what happens? Midway through their missionary journey, we read in Acts 13:13 that Mark bails out. He says he leaves them in the middle of the missionary journey. You know, it may have been that, you know, they were going into dangerous territory, and young Mark was just so overcome with all the difficulties that were going to come. He was like, no, I can't handle this. I have to leave you all. I'm going back home to Jerusalem. And so much so that when it was time for the second missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas are together, Barnabas says in Acts 15:38-40, Barnabas wants to bring Mark again along for the second missionary journey. And Paul says, absolutely not. I mean, that young fellow Mark, no, he doesn't know how to count the cost. When difficulties come, he runs away. And so there's a sharp dispute between Paul and Barnabas, and they part ways. And so then Barnabas takes Mark with him, and Paul then takes who? Silas, Silvanus, the faithful brother, with him on his second missionary journey. But we know that things got patched up between Paul and Mark, you know, whether it's the end of Colossians 4 when we looked at it, when Paul talks about this Mark again, or at the end of 1 Timothy 4:11, where, you know, Paul says to Timothy, bring Mark to me, he is now useful to me. So things changed, and where Mark no longer was this person who couldn't count the cost and follow Jesus and serve others, he had matured and grown. And so here Peter is saying, this same Mark, John Mark, is my spiritual son. This Mark is close to me and is of great help to me and is an encouragement to me. You know, as I thought about it, so if Peter was his spiritual father, I think Peter would have been the perfect person to be his spiritual mentor. Why? Because Peter knew about failures. Peter is the same person who denied the Lord 3 times. He said, no, no matter what, I'm going to stand with you, God. But the pressure came and the trials came and the opposition came. And Peter abandoned Jesus and disowned Jesus, failed Jesus. And so he knew a thing or two about failing when the pressures came. And it's this same Peter then who learns from Peter and he mentors young Mark and cares for him and loves him and helps him. And in turn, now Mark is also support and encouragement to him. And now there's this close bond between the two of them, between Peter and Mark. And this Mark, Peter says, my spiritual son, sends his greetings and love as well to all these churches in Asia Minor. I love that. Mark is someone who has failed before and was not ready to count the cost of following Jesus when there were difficulties coming his way, and he abandoned his fellow brothers and ran away. This Mark now has grown. He's become more mature. And God has worked through the life of Peter. And really, what Mark and even Peter is an evidence of is what we looked at last week of what Peter said. God himself is restoring and establishing and strengthening us. And that's what's happened to Peter and Mark as well. People who failed before, but now by God's grace, is being restored, is being strengthened to persevere and to be a blessing to others. And I think this should be such an encouragement to, for those of us who, you know, if you're thinking, oh, I failed so many times in serving and loving others, especially in the midst of difficulties. You know, there's great encouragement here that, no, God can still do a work. He can still restore us. And he can still give us the ability to love and serve others, just like Peter and Mark, who is now faithfully serving and caring for others and counting the cost. And to love like this, understanding the cost through the trials, that's an evidence of God's grace too, isn't it? See, because we can't love like this in our own strength. God has to work in us. His grace has to sustain us and to produce this kind of love. And so it's a wonderful thing when we, as God works in us and we genuinely love one another and care for each other this way, even through difficulties, because it spurs us on. So Peter says, the church at Rome greets you, greets the churches in Asia Minor in love. Mark, the restored brother, my spiritual son, greets you in love. And then Peter says, now you, amongst yourself, you greet each other in love. Look at the first part of verse 14. Greet one another with the kiss of love. You know, even Apostle Paul, he mentions it a few times as he concludes his letter, and instead of calling it the kiss of love, he calls it a holy kiss. You see it in Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:26. See, now this kiss, you know, there's nothing sinful about it, nothing sexual about it. This was in fact a holy kiss, or as Peter wanted to point out, it was a kiss of love. It was a form of expressing your love towards your brothers and sisters. you know, kind of showing that we're all part of the family of God. We're siblings in Christ. And this kind of, you know, kissing was particularly common in the Middle Eastern culture, and it still is. And you know, which is why when you think of somebody like Judas Iscariot and him kissing Jesus when he betrays him, it is such a wicked thing. Because this kiss is supposed to express your affectionate love towards your brothers and sisters. And yet he uses that same thing to betray Jesus. Now, you know, in our midst, we might not necessarily kiss each other, and I'm not in any way suggesting that, but often we hug one another, or at least shake hands with one another as a way of expressing our affection and our love toward one another. And this is something that we need as well. You know, I'm reminded of something that happened to me some time back, and I've shared this with you a little while back. I have a Russian pastor friend, and the first time I met him in the States, and the first time I met him, I went to pick him up from the airport. He didn't know me, I didn't know him. All he knew was, I'm a brother who's coming to pick him up. And the first thing that he did as he saw me was give me this big hug. And the way Russian brothers, they apparently hug, is that they hug in such a way that the two hearts of the individuals meet. So you hug in such a way that both your hearts meet when you hug. And he says, we do that in Russia. We hug this way to symbolize that we are of one heart, that we are bonded together like this. You know, I'll never forget that, you know, and how special that was, and the symbolism of that. And so Peter's point is this: as Christians, we shouldn't, you know, keep ourselves so far away from each other at arm's length. No, we should even look for ways to express our love and care and concern for one another and remind each other that we are one, that we are part of the family of God. You know, so many times in this letter of 1 Peter, Peter has said again and again, he has exhorted us to love each other in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trials. And now at the end of the letter, Peter mentioning other examples and even telling us to express our love towards each other in some way, he's telling us this is important. We need to have love in our midst. This is an evidence of God's grace, and it is what will keep us together as well as we strive on. You know, one commentator put it this way: even the great apostles Peter and Paul never wanted to be alone. They needed loving relationships too. As Peter wrote, Silvanus and Mark were with him. He wanted the whole church and each church to know the benefits of familial love. At the least, we more richly experience grace when we are together. And in this way, we help each other stand in God's grace. So the first thing that we need to have, faithfulness to stand firm in the grace of God. Second thing is love in our midst. And thirdly, and very briefly, the other thing that we need to experience is peace. Look at the second part of verse 14. He ends by saying, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Again, he's bookending it. He started by saying, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, at the end, he says, stand firm in the grace and peace to all of you who are in Christ. See, when you think of these churches who are suffering, who are going through trials, what is it that they need? What is it that we need when we go through difficulties and trials and troubles? Peace. We need peace, right? And look, what he says is, and you can only have this true peace if you are in Christ, in connection with Christ, in union with Christ. If you are outside of Christ or apart from Christ, you cannot have true peace. Because ultimately, with everything that is happening in your life, you know where you're headed? You're headed to eternal suffering and ruin and misery. Now, there's someone here today who does not know Jesus Christ. Perhaps someone here who is not sure if you're a Christian. Perhaps someone here who names the name of Jesus, but really the life says something else. It doesn't commend the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, there is still hope for you. Even though you continue to rebel against God and reject God, God in His grace and His mercy and His great love sent His Son in the form of a human being to this earth to live a perfect life, and then He died on the cross for sinners like you and me. And then on the third day, He rose up from the grave, showing that His death was sufficient price to pay for the sins of His people. If you don't know Jesus, then today is the day to come to Jesus. Understand what God has done in Jesus and turn to Him today. And if you see Him for who He is, I would say then turn from your sin. Turn from yourself. And continue to follow Jesus all the days of your life. If there's anyone here who has questions about this, is still not sure, let me just encourage you to come and speak to me or Donnie or perhaps a friend of yours who's part of this church that you know is definitely a Christian. Just speak to them. But don't leave this place without making sure where you stand with the Lord. But for those of us who are Christians, who are secure in our relationship with God and Christ, what are we to remember when we go through difficulties and trials as we live out this Christian life? The same thing. About what Jesus has done and what that has achieved and what that will achieve. That God cares for you and loves you enough to send His Son to die on the cross for you, and your sins are fully forgiven. That He is sovereignly working out His plan and purposes even through these difficulties in your life. They are for your good. God is not doing this to harm you. And to remember that God will sustain you and strengthen you to the end, all the way to that future glory. See, when you think of all these truths, what's going to happen? There's going to be a peace that's going to come, right? Not turmoil and questions and concerns and anxieties. It's like Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when we go through the difficulties and the trials and the mocking and the insults and whatever else for following Jesus, what we need to do is raise our eyes from the fog of what is just in front of us and look to God and look to Jesus. And what is God doing here? Remind yourself of who God is. Remind yourself of what He has done. Remind yourself of what He's doing through this. And remind yourself of what He will do and where He's taking you through all this. And as a result, you will have the peace that transcends all understanding, even in the midst of the worst trial. Because you know things are still good. God is still watching over you. And when that happens, even within our church, when everyone has that kind of perspective, even if we are going through trials, we're not going to be then at each other's throats or even self-focused. Or leave me alone, you know, I've got my own troubles and my trials. No, we understand what God's doing, and we understand that we're all one family, and we're going to do this together by God's grace. So as we come to the end of this wonderful letter, we're reminded through Peter and his fellow brothers of the need to have close relationships for the sake of the gospel. Of the need to be faithful to stand firm in the true grace of God in light of everything that he has said in this book. Of the need to love one another and even express that love toward one another as siblings in the body of Christ. And of the need to experience peace even in the midst of trials. So that as we do these things together as a church, we will be able to keep pressing forward and following Jesus even when hostility comes our way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book of 1 Peter. There is much we have learned from this book. We thank you for your grace that we experience experientially. We thank you for your grace in the Word of God that we begin to understand truths about what is happening in our life and how we are to live this life. We thank you much for this. And we pray that the words from 1 Peter would not fall on deaf ears, that we would take it to heart as a church body, and even in the midst of persecution and trials, whether it's on an individual level or corporately as a church, that we would help each other and care for each other and help each other to follow Jesus Christ, and that together we would be a witness of Jesus Christ in this dark world. Help us to be ready for this battle, knowing that it is you who ultimately sustain us with your grace. We thank you for this, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.